Amen. In Acts chapter 19, verse 20 through 41, I titled this sermon, Victorious Planning, which some Christians don't believe that you can have, that those two words could ever go together. So it says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about the time there arose a great commotion about the way. The way is what the church was called at that time. They called the church the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana. Now, if you have an NIV, it probably says Artemis or something similar to that. That was probably the Greek word for it. But it may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seen Gaius and that other guy, the Macedonians, Paul traveled as companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess of Diana and the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Father God, we just come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you would shed your light on it and that our ears would be attentive to what your Spirit is speaking today. I pray, God, that you would give direction and peace and guidance today to this congregation. God, they have not come to hear what I have to say. They have come to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking. So God, we incline our heart to you. We lean in, Lord. We want a word from heaven that will change our lives. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to explain this story because it's a bit confusing. Paul made a decision to go to a town, and when he did, all hell broke loose against that decision. And so what happened is Paul is preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the only true God. And the things that you are worshiping are false gods. They're not real at all. They've been made by man's hands, and there's no godship to them. And so what happened is it began to affect their pocketbook. Now, you know as well as I do, when you start affecting people's pocketbook, you'll get them mad. So Demetrius was one of the idol makers of the goddess Diana. And so he gathered this whole crowd together, worked them up into a riot, an uproar, and took them into the theater. And Paul wanted to go and make a defense, but the other disciples said, no, stay out of there. If you go in there, you'll probably get killed. So stay out. They were protecting him. Alexander was there, but they wouldn't let him speak. So finally the clerk spoke up, and he said, guys, he said, these guys are not doing, they're not violent, they've not robbed the temple, they're not preaching against Diana, and so if you have a case against them, take it to the court, and let's do it correctly. You are out of order, basically. And so he basically broke up the crowd. So what I believe the Lord wants us to learn from this story is how to plan victoriously. And there's lots of Christians today that you do not believe that those two words could actually go together, that planning and walking in the Spirit are contrary to each other. And I just want to come to tell you that's not true. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. God prepared things. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created to do good works, which were prepared beforehand. So if God has a plan for your life, you should have a plan for your life. It's not wrong to plan. What's wrong is when you get such a plan and you refuse to turn to the right or left. You just will not stay fluid. I've got this plan and I'm going ahead. No matter if God says you're on the wrong path, you're going down the wrong way, stop here and let's turn, do this, do that. No, I've got a plan for my life. I want you to notice in that one of the first verses, verses 21, he says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Most of the time when we try to get a plan together, we think in our heads, what's the best thing to do? Sometimes we'll generate a list. I do this. I put the pros for this decision. I put the pros on one side. I put the cons on the other. And I try to determine, what should I do? Paul did not do that. It says he didn't purpose in his mind. He purposed in the Spirit. In other words, Paul went to prayer about this, leaning heavily upon the Spirit of God to lead and guide him. And then when he made his decision, all hell broke loose. And so today, as Christian believers, we have this erroneous belief, erroneous thought, that when we make a plan, when we believe God is leading us and we decide to do something, everything's going to work out rosy. And I got news for you, that's not true. It doesn't even make sense. Why? Because you have an enemy to your soul. You see, if you're not doing the will of God, Satan's probably leaving you alone. But if you're doing the will of God, Satan is trying every ounce of his energy and intellect and craftiness to get you off the will of God. That's his job. So it's up to us to lean into the Spirit, even when things go wrong. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, sometimes things are not going to make sense. But acknowledge the Lord and He'll direct your paths. So I really want you, if you feel like you've made a decision to follow God, or you've made these decisions, you prayed about them, and yet nothing seems to be working out, but I really prayed about this decision. I've just come to encourage you to do a few things today. So stay with me. The very first one is just stay the course. Let's give it some time. Let's believe God. Number one, as most of you know, I'm a big John Wayne fan. So number one is it takes true grit to do God's will. You're going to have to show some real persistence in walking God out. most Christians that I know, maybe I just know the weak-minded Christians. It's getting a little cold in here if somebody wanted to turn that up or something. I feel like the air's on. Seems like there's an underlying belief in the house of God and in the kingdom of heaven that all we have to do is trust God and that God works out everything else and I don't really have to push in or give my best effort. I just let God do everything. And that's not true. I promise you, it's not true. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, till 2020, from the days of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist set on scene, which was like the beginning of the church really formed on the day of Pentecost, but this was the pre-church, you might say, from that day until this day, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So here we are, twiddling our thumbs, saying, God, do it. Just do it, God. I'm trusting you. Just have your way. Do it. And God is saying, you do it. I've given you what you need to accomplish my will. Now show a little grit. Show a little persistence. Get up. Let's do something for God. Let's accomplish something. God is not going to take your body and just make you do something. You're going to have to apply yourself. You're going to have to do it yourself. Now, He is going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you the guidance, the leadership, the grace is the power of God, the empower so that you can do more than what a human can do. But if you're just sitting back saying, God, do whatever you want to do in me, here I am, 200 pounds of nothing. I wish I was 200 pounds of nothing. Then you're going to have a problem. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. After you've done the will of God, over here, left hand. After you've done the will of God, right hand. That's the promise. They're not together, are they? There's a space in between. You know what you're going to fill that space with? Endurance. Patience. A lot of prayer. Right? Why? Because this is the space where faith comes in. You have prayed and you have done the will of God, but the promise is out here somewhere. We are walking in patience. We are believing God. Whatever, however He wants to accomplish it, we believe it. So number one is it takes true grit. Number two is it takes all the marbles. I don't know if you grew up playing marbles, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to accomplish much from God by giving Him half. God wants to know if you're all in or if you're half in. If you're half in, God probably is going to regurgitate you. The Bible says that He would that you were hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, He's going to spew you out of His mouth. In other words, you're sickening to God because you're trying to live a double life. God never called you to be a double agent. Get in or get out. A lot of the church today is serving God halfway. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't... I don't mean to stand in judgment, but I believe there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians that's going to be in hell because they were halfway Christians. God's not called you to be a halfway Christian. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying everything you do is perfect, but I'm saying every ounce of energy that you have is invested in the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? It's this way or no other. I'm not... There's not an option to Jesus. It's Jesus only, and I'm not part of the world anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. This I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself have become disqualified. When my son was in high school, he played basketball, and they were at a tournament in Graves County, and he was sick. He had 102 fever, and they needed him to go in and play the ball game. And he said this. He said, "Guys, I don't have much, but everything I have, I'll give to you. I'll put it all on the floor." And I believe that's exactly what Jesus requires. You may think, you may look at yourself in the mirror and you say, "I don't have much, but everything I have, Jesus, it's yours. Use it. Use it to your fullest ability." And let me just say this. We don't have much, but little is great when God is in it, right? When God adds His greatness to your little, it becomes much. We don't have a lot to offer, but we have us. We can offer us, and that's what God wants. God wants you to come into the kingdom so that He can put His blessing on you. Number three is when it gets tough, and I promise you it will, we press in more. We don't give up halfway. We don't run home. We press in. Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote this. He said, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force." Christians are made to press. And so I think the greatest illustration you can get on that is football players on the front line. Not, you know, sometimes you'll see a football player and he's 5'8 and weighs 140 pounds. Well, he's not on the front line, I promise you. He's in the back receiving, right? But that guy on the front line is probably 300 pounds. And he may look fat, but he's muscled. He has been practicing, he's been lifting, and he hits that other guy shoulder to shoulder, and they'd squeeze a penny if a penny got. I mean, they are, it's everything you've got. So after one play, there's a little bit of exhaustion right there because they laid it all. Does that make sense to you? I mean, they are pushing to push their opponent back because their opponent is trying to get to the quarterback. And it's their job to protect the quarterback so that he can make the play. So they have got to stop that opposing team. Well, I just want you to see that as Christians. Christians, we just need to put our shoulders down and let's begin to push back the enemy. Satan is having his way. He's having a heyday. Can I say it this way? Satan is having a heyday in Paris, Tennessee. What are we doing about it? Are we pressing? How do you press, Pastor? Largely on your knees. When's the last time you got on your knees and you said, "God, I pray that the demonic activity, that the drug abuse, all that activity would cease in the name of Jesus over this county"? You know, it's regular. Cars are being stolen, drugs are being sold, evil things are happening right where we live. And the church is sitting in the house of God. The devil's having a heyday and we're not fighting back. I remember you guys met Brother Darrell. I brought him up here. He was a football player for Murray State and he became a pastor of our church. And I was about 16 years old and I went to arm wrestling. Oh, bad mistake. I mean, this guy was tough. And so I put my little scrawny arm up there. And I knew I couldn't beat him, but I thought I could hold him off for a second. And he put me down like I would a six-year-old. He goes, like, I mean, like, oh, it was just humiliating. There was just no press in me. I wasn't qualified to take on that opponent. Are you getting me? Can I say this? We are qualified. we are qualified to take on the opponent, the devil, over this county. God has instructed us, prepared us, and equipped us to fight against the enemy in this county and in this nation. Are we doing it? Have you prayed for our president? Have you prayed for this evil election? Have you been calling down the evilness of this nation? Have you been asking the Spirit of God to expose the evil and to let righteousness rule? We need to be. You hear me? We need to be. Number four, let's keep it simple. You know the old saying is keep it simple, stupid. I used to tell myself that a lot. But one of the things that I noticed, like in Acts chapter 1, 8, when the Holy Spirit came, there's a reoccurring word. They were in one accord, in one mind, in one place. You know what that reoccurring word is? One. They were in unity. The Lord Jesus has not asked you to do everything. You can't do everything, but what is the one thing that He's asked you to do? Do you know? Are you getting me? Let's keep things simple. You know, when Jesus left, He prayed this prayer over the disciples. He said, make them one as you and I are one. Jesus said this. He said, I never speak a word unless my Father tells me. Can you say that? Can you say, I don't ever speak a word unless Jesus tells me to speak? I guarantee you there ain't a person in this house or a person watching on camera that can say that. But shouldn't that be our goal? Is to watch over our words so that we speak God's words, not our thoughts? Are we going to get that perfectly? No, we're not. But we can try. We can attempt to speak His mind. Philippians 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What I think about is, what was Jesus' purpose? Because whatever Jesus' purpose is, it probably ought to be my purpose. And His purpose, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know, by and large, the church has moved away from that single purpose. We no longer think that the church is here to win the lost. We think the church is just here to make us feel better. It's not true. Sometimes the best services is when you leave not feeling so great. Because the Word of God is good for reproof and correction. Sometimes it corrects you. Let's keep things simple. Let's keep it single-minded. Let's keep God's purpose being the purpose of the church. We are a soul-winning station. So when's the last time you invited a lost person to come to church with you? See, if you can't witness and win them to Jesus yourself, get them here. Say, I just don't feel comfortable witnessing. Well, get them to church. Let the Spirit of God touch them. This is what the house of God is for. So that when we come together, we build each other up, but we also see people coming to the kingdom. I believe every Sunday when we meet together, someone ought to get saved. But that's not going to happen when you're only preaching to save people. Bring me a lost man. Give me a good sinner. Find the worst person in parish and let's get them here to church. You might be married to that person, I don't know. Shouldn't have said that. Dear Jesus, watch over my words. Number five, Christians, we need to learn to travel light. I believe that we have loaded ourselves down with a lot of cares. We've loaded ourselves down with a lot of things. These words came out of my mouth this morning. I really believe it was from the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual hoarders. We are hoarding too many things. And the Lord wants us to travel through this world lightly. Let's release stuff. If you keep building bigger barns or buying more garages or renting sheds to store your stuff, you've got too much. If you hadn't used it in 6 months, you're probably not going to use it. Let's unload. Let's lighten the load. But can we do that spiritually? Can we lighten the load spiritually so that we're more single-minded going forward? Matthew chapter 6, the end of that chapter. He says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you put on." How many people just really go to that closet? I have a conviction about shoes. I can't have too many shoes. I just can't do it. I just got to give them away. I have a black pair and a brown pair, and I don't want two black pairs and two brown pairs. Because it bothers me. Because I think, how many people out there need shoes? Now that is not Bible. Okay? That's Eric's personal conviction. I don't want to have all this stuff. Do you know Americans spend more on dog food than we do on missions? Yeah, I will preach. Do you ever think maybe we're spending our money in the wrong... Is there anything wrong with having animals? No, not at all. I love animals. But you know what? I love missions more. I want to give to missions. We're just never satisfied. No matter how big a house you have, you want something a little bigger. No matter how good you've got it, it should be a little better. The car you drive, you're not satisfied with. You want something a little nicer. When will enough be enough? When will you decide, God, I got everything I need. Now I'm just going to spend my money in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a blessing to others. And God's saying, oh boy, have I wanted to hear those words from you. Because now I'll start pouring into your life. If you'll really do what you're just committed to do, I will pour resources into your hands. Why? Because God's looking for rivers. He's looking for people that He can trust. They'll bless others. It's a side sermon. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worthy or more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 31 says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You cannot get a more simplifying verse than Matthew 6:33. He says, first things first, just seek me. I will take care of everything else. Everything that you have need of, I will accomplish, I'll bring into your life. But your goal, your purpose, your priority must be seek me first. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. I've often told people, the kingdom of God is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. God keeps it simple for His believers. It's not necessarily easy to do, but it's very simple to understand. Seek Him with all your heart. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Where are you living? What decisions are you making? What are you chasing? What kind of decisions are you making? Are you chasing after Him? I hope so. Now, every once in a while, when you've made a decision, and sometimes things are going backward, sometimes things are just seems like, you know, I've really been trying to serve God, but everything is breaking down, everything is falling apart. What do you do? Go and do the last thing that He commanded you to do. See, you've got to get back on the path that you know that He was on. Maybe you took a wrong step, a wrong turn. Go back and try to figure out what did God tell me to do last and do that. And ask God, now God, now I'm not saying that everything's going to be rosy, but I'm telling you, get back on that path and follow Him. Ask Him to continue to lead you. In Luke chapter 19, says when He called 10 of His servants and He delivered them 10 minas. Now remember, the master was going away, so He called His servants in. He gave them some money, and He said this to them. He said, do business till I come. Yo, King James says, occupy till I come. Do you realize that's what we're doing right now? The master has gone away, and He's entrusted to you some talents. And your instruction is this, occupy till I come. And when He gets back, He's going to look at you and He's going to say, what have you done with the talents that I gave you? God will not look at Sheila and said, you know what? I gave Eric some great talents. Now what did you do with them? She said, I didn't do nothing with them. They weren't mine. She does not have to account for being the pastor of this church, but I will. You see, I will stand before heaven and I'll give an account for every one of you. Did I preach the gospel to you? And if you don't think I take that serious, you need to find another pastor. I take that extremely serious. Why did I start this morning by taking a scripture that I said, I think I got it a little wrong last week, I want to correct it? Because we have got to be scripturally correct. And if it means an embarrassment to me, then so be it. But I want you on sound footing. It's incredibly important to me that you do well, that you walk and run the race. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. If you're vigilant in prayer, it doesn't mean you hit and miss every once in a while. Someone that's vigilant in prayer is someone who prays often, not necessarily long. See, we think godly prayer means an hour a day. Doesn't mean that. Maybe you don't have the attention span for an hour at a time. You know, God blesses all of us in different ways. But maybe you can play 45 times a day for a minute and a half. Maybe you can walk through your day talking to God. I'm just saying, we need to be vigilant in prayer. And the last two words says, with thanksgiving, which is my next point, be thankful. You see, we ought to be the most thankful people on the earth, and not just in this week of Thanksgiving. This week of Thanksgiving maybe should stir some things up in us, but every day of our life, we're a believer. We've been chosen by God. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful that He nailed our sins to the cross. He has forgiven us. He's removed the shame of your past. He heals your body. He directs your life. He saved your children, bless God. I preached the funeral for my uncle yesterday. And I said at the funeral, I never seen a man's life change so dramatically as I did my Uncle Richard. My Uncle Richard was a heathen of the best kind. I mean, he was fully heathen when he was a heathen. But one day he met Jesus. And Jesus so radically saved him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I've never seen that play out more than my Uncle Richard. I mean, everything became different. His son brought to the pulpit his Bible, his first Bible. It was so worn out, so tattered, so taped together. He had to carry it like this just to keep it together. Can I just say, that's what every one of our Bibles ought to look like. Every one of our Bibles ought to be worn out and marked up. Some people don't believe in marking in your Bible. Well, get one where you can mark it. You know, I used to keep notebooks and then I'd misplace the notebook. I think, well, I sure would like to see what the Lord told me. I remember the Lord gave me something on that verse. And I wrote it down somewhere. Where did I write that down? You ever done that? Well, the best place I know now is I just make little notes all through my Bible. And some people think, oh, you can't do that. Yeah, I really can. I do it every day of my life, actually. And you know what? Every time I go back to that scripture, then I see the revelation that God gave me last time. And I don't have to chase it in the notebook. Now, you got to be brief. Sometimes I'll think, what did I mean by that? Oh, well, dear Jesus, help me. Do what you know to do now. Let me give you an anointed word from God. God rarely fills in all the blanks at once. This walk is a walk of faith. I believe I could use the word never safely. God never gives you all the instruction at one time. I wish He would, don't you? I wish God would say, okay, tomorrow this is going to happen, and you're going to make this decision, and you need to do this, and that's going to make this happen, and then on Thursday this is going to... I wish God would just connect the dots for me, but He never has done that. Most of the time, God gives you the next thing you need to do. Okay, I'm going to help you with this decision. And after that, it's a walk of faith, and I'll continue to guide you. Rarely will He give you more than the next step. But boy, I sure would like it. Wouldn't you? Because I'm always looking for a formula. I love formulas. I love math because math works every time the same way. Life doesn't do that. Life is... I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's just messy, right? Be thankful. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I believe that we should be the most grateful people on the earth. I believe that you need to train your children to do that. When children come out of the womb, they come out of the womb selfish, self-centered, ungrateful. Now, that's okay. That's the old man. That's the sinful part of them. But when they're 14, if they're still like that, that's your fault. Because you didn't train them. You didn't teach them right. You hear what I'm saying? You've got to teach your children. You've got to teach them to be grateful. You just have to teach them certain... You got to teach them to share. I promise you, if you go back to the nursery right now, there's not 2 years old coming up saying, you want to share my toy? They don't even want that toy until someone else picks it up. Then it's their toy. We've had them fight in that little house before. They get in that house and won't let any other kid in. No, it's my house! You know, and that, isn't that us? I mean... Almost 60 years old, and I still see that selfish nature in me. You know, God wants to work that out of us. God wants us to be very thankful for the blessings that we have. The last point I want to leave you with is Colossians chapter 3:15. It says, and let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God lead you. Some people don't understand this. That word rule actually... in the Greek, if you looked at it, it means to umpire. Let peace umpire your life. Peace will call the balls and strikes of your life. Peace will lead you. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt the peace of God lift from you? Would you just raise your hand if you've ever felt that? Most of us have felt that. We feel, what happens? God is saying, I'm not in this. And when you feel the peace of God lift, you know what you ought to do? There's an anointed word. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Don't keep going down that. If the peace of God won't go with you, don't do it. Back up, Jack. Right? Back up until you feel the peace of God come back. And say, okay, God, I feel you again. I know you're here. Now, what do I do? Obviously, that wasn't the right path. You know, I often think about people that get married, and right before they get married, they know it's not the right person. Ever met anybody like that? They knew they were making a mistake. But you know what? They go through with it because they've spent so money on the wedding preparation. They've got all their friends coming. This is going to be an embarrassment if I stop this. I've sent invitations out. I've ordered a cake. I've got... You know what? That's not nearly the price of a divorce. or a miserable life. I don't care how far down that road you get, if you feel the peace of God lift off your life, you better stop. You better stop. There's not a more important decision that you'll ever make in your life than getting married, other than accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. How many times have you gone to do something, buy a car, buy a house, and you feel the peace of God lift? Stop. Get out of it. Stop. The peace of God will lead you in these decisions if you will allow Him to. The peace of God is through the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life is peace. So when you feel like that's gone, now there is always an anxiousness. And you've got to learn to separate anxiousness from the peace of God. Does that make sense? Every time I've ever gone to do something important, I always get anxious. In other words, when I go to sign my name on the dotted line that I'm going in debt to buy a house, I get anxious. And I have to pray about that. I have to say, God, is this the right choice? Can I separate this anxiousness from the peace of God? And I tell you, you can. God will show you. He'll give you peace. Even though your natural man may still feel a little anxious, you'll still have that peace there. Talked to one man years ago when we started this church. He came in the very first time and I was talking to him and I said, you know, brother, it's good to have you today. How did you like service or something like that? And he said these words to me. He said, I felt the peace of God here. When we got in the car later that day, I said, we got him. I said, he's going to join us. I said, he knows the peace of God, and it rested on him in the service. You get that? That's how we make decisions. You make decisions. When you decide to go to a church, you don't make decisions because the musicians are good or you like the preacher because you think he's funny. You make decisions based on the peace of God is there for me. And God, I think I can be used, you can use me, and you will bless me because I felt your peace in that service. Whatever you do, look for the peace of God in your life. That's how you make decisions. If you make decisions and then you look to circumstances to warrant whether that decision was of God or not, you will be double-minded in a state of confusion all the day of your life. Please listen to me for just a moment longer. We were never to be led by the consequences, circumstances that happen in our life. See, Satan is Lord over the circumstances. Satan can cause all kinds of havoc in your life. And if you allow that to lead you, you will be going down his path. Does this make sense to you? Circumstances don't lead me. God leads me. Oh, I feel like you're sleeping. You got to get this because this is major in your life. See, if you are one of these that it's going to be a good day because my car started. But I walked out today and my car had a flat tire. What's God, where is he at? You know, you're allowing circumstances to bring joy. No. We're not that people. We are in him. Satan will mess with your circumstances, but he can't mess with your God. You getting that? Okay, I hope you do. Amen. Treve, if you'd come to the piano. Amen. Would you stand with me? Paul made a decision, not based in his intellect, but based in prayer through the Spirit of God. All hell broke loose after that. If he was walking in circumstances, he would have said, I made a wrong decision, let's change course. But he didn't, because he knew that his decision was based in prayer and the Spirit. So even when circumstances started going wrong, he persisted and he continued on that same path. Every one of us are making decisions every day of our life. And many times, we're making them through an intellectual ability. and we're not praying about our decisions. I believe we need to submit our decisions to God and ask Him to lead you and guide you, especially the major things in your life. I do not believe that you'd pray over the tomatoes to buy. I believe God gives you common sense. I believe you use your brain. I said this one time. I said, but you may need to pray over which way to go to work. You know, if there's two paths, I go the same way to work every day. But occasionally I'll just feel impressed to go the other way. I listen to that voice. Let me tell you, I have let the Lord lead me down the road, literally saying, okay, turn left here. He will give you that kind of instruction if you will tune in. But to do that, you've got to turn everything off because, please listen, the voice of God is a whisper. The voice of Satan is a roar. Scripture, Satan is as a roaring lion. He roars in your mind. Satan, Jesus whispers. And if you've got a lot of noise in your life, you're going to have to turn it off from time to time to hear the whisper of heaven. But if lately, if your decision making is not good, get alone with God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow. Right? It's all about seeking Him first. Seek God for your decisions. Make the decision and then go forward with it. And if circumstances go bad, doesn't matter. Persist. Keep going forward. Keep trusting Him. Now, if you hear the voice of God and say, you know what, you made a bad decision, that wasn't the one I wanted, then back up. And you'll know that by the peace. Amen. You're here today and you're at a point of decision making. I would like for you just to come to the altar and just spend a few moments in prayer. If you need Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to the altar. Let me pray with you and lead you to the Savior. And if you've made decisions and you feel like right now your life is haywire, I'd like to pray with you too. So Treva's going to lead us in this course. If you want to come to the altar about any one of those things or about something totally different, I'll be glad to pray with you. Pastor Ray will pray with you also. So if you're here, we're here to pray with you. Amen.
Spirit of the Lord, fall on me. Holy Spirit. need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your how I